firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
No doubt you've got a list of things that you need to do, either today or this week. You know, as funny as it sounds, did you know that Jesus has a to-do list too? Even at this moment, he's busy. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. So what do you think is on Jesus' to-do list? Well, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will tell us in his sermon today titled, At the Right Hand of God. Now, we've got a few minutes before the sermon begins, so let's visit with Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris. Greg, you know, it's very clear to me from praying on the World Prayer Team that God is at work all around the world. So why don't you give us some insight into what's happening in the continent of Africa?
And of course, Steve, those members of the World Prayer Team will be praying for Africa this month, so we like to highlight that on the broadcast. And let's just start with a couple of important facts and figures about the continent of Africa. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing continent, home to more than 1 billion people. That's about 14% of the world's population. Really, really important is that more than 50% of that billion people are under the age of 25, just a huge number of young people.
Yes.
And so we really want to offer Through the Bible to those young people so that they can be formed by the Word of God throughout their lives. You know that there are over 2,000 languages and dialects spoken throughout the continent.
It's incredible. And I like to point out to people that we have 25 of those languages covered, the major languages and then the trade languages.
Exactly. And you'll find that many times when you hear about that many languages, people speak a dialect, but they do speak the trade language. And that's why we're not quite in 2,000 languages yet. We're doing the best we can, and we're going as God leads. But we are excited to be in 25 of those major languages. Now, there's another fact. Between 1900 and 2010, evangelical believers grew from 1.6 million to, get this, Steve, 182 million. That is the largest evangelical population on any continent.
Yeah, it's incredible. And it's interesting to see how over the years our ministry in Africa has changed as well. I mean, we went from standard terrestrial, ground-based radio, and I think we did some shortwave
at one point. Yeah.
And we've transitioned a little bit. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes, we are in all of our languages around the world, we are moving toward digital options because more and more people have cell phones and smartphones are coming along where people can have apps and visit websites and so forth. We're also getting more into local broadcasting, whereas shortwave would cover a huge amount of territory. It's a lot harder to broadcast all day long, so we're now more frequently on local FM networks, and that's really where people are listening these days.
Now, maybe to put you on the spot right now, what are some of the newer languages that we're producing in Africa?
Well, there's one in particular that we're really excited about, and that is the Luganda language, and it is spoken in Uganda. And we heard an amazing story
just today
in a board meeting, and we were told that just a few weeks after going on the air, a Muslim cleric, or an imam, as they're often called, was listening just to the programs in Genesis.
Yeah.
We hadn't even gotten to the New Testament. And he woke up one morning and he said he heard the Lord tell him, get dressed, go to church, and give your life to Jesus because you've been listening to this program. And so that is so exciting to see that kind of fruit so early on in a ministry. We believe God has opened that door in Uganda, and we think that there are great things ahead.
Greg, how can those of us listening already on the World Prayer Team and maybe those who aren't yet on the World Prayer Team effectively pray for Africa in this month?
Well, the thing that you hear over and over again from people that work in Africa is it's a mile wide and an inch deep, the Christianity. And so, obviously, Through the Bible is a great antidote to that. So pray that people will get into studying the Word to go deep in their Christian faith. There is a lot of confession of Jesus as Savior and Lord, but not a lot of people studying the Bible and living the Christian life. Also, pray for leaders. We need good pastors who are teaching the Bible. And again, we support those pastors in our ministry in Africa. And then thirdly, pray for the young people, that those young people would have a hunger for the Word of God. And that, Steve, is what's going to change the continent of Africa. Not politics, not anything else. The young people coming to faith in Christ and living by the word of God will change that continent.
Right. Now, Greg, we've got time just for one short letter. This is from a Bambara listener in West Africa. I'm very happy to receive your messages about Christian life. Since listening to you, my life has changed in perceiving the way I look at life's situations and my behavior towards them. Now the most important thing to me is to please God and do good to others as you advised us today from Proverbs chapter 3. Thanks for preaching God's name.
And Steve, we get letters like that all the time. God is changing lives in Africa.
That is so encouraging. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we listen to our Sunday sermon in Acts?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are using your word to change so many lives in the continent of Africa. We pray you would continue to bless the ministry of Through the Bible and the spread of your word. Now we pray as we open our Bibles and open our hearts and our ears that you would work in our lives in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's the Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
The right hand of God, the promise of his presence. And I'm turning to two scriptures this morning, not as a text, but again as a point of departure. The first one is over in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the 32nd verse. It is the conclusion of the message of Simon Peter on the great day of Pentecost. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then over in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the 34th verse, Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. On our question and answer period, we received questions from many sincere and seeking souls who are honestly troubled, perplexed, and perturbed by the scripture and the problems of life. But sometimes a question is sent in obviously designed to plunge the preacher on the horns of a dilemma. One such stock question that comes in from time to time goes like this. You believe that God is a spirit, do you? And the answer I give, of course, is God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus himself says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the next question is the clincher, and it goes like this. How could Jesus sit on the right hand of God if God is a spirit? And so this morning, in case somebody would ask that question, and there may be some that are very sincere in asking such a question, we want to at least anticipate it and say this, that the scripture uses many terms that are suited to our limited understanding. They're called in scripture terms of accommodation or anthropomorphic terms, if I might use that 50-cent word this morning. And it means simply this, that there are certain attributes that belong to us as human beings that are attributed to God, and they are used of God in order that you and I might understand God better. For instance, the scripture says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. Now, God this morning doesn't have physical eyes like I do.
And frankly, I don't understand how you can see without eyes. And therefore, the only way in which I can understand it is for you and me to say, or for God to say to you and me this morning, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, and now I understand that God sees. But the one who made the eye can see without an eye. But I don't understand it. Therefore, this language is given to me as a child. Then it speaks in Scripture that the heaven are the work of God's handiwork or finger work. Now, God doesn't have fingers like I have, but He can do the work of fingers. And this morning it speaks of His creation being His lace work, His finger work, His tatting, His crocheting, if you please. And so the one this morning who made a finger and made the arm can do the work of the finger and the arm, and that's the way I'll understand it if you'll tell it to me like that. And so when the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven and that He is sitting at God's right hand, I understand that to mean this morning that He's gone back yonder to the place of prominence, the place of honor, the place that He occupied before He came to this earth, and that it's a fulfillment of what Paul said, God hath highly exalted Him. And this morning, He's at God's right hand. And you know, somehow or another, I understand that today, and it makes itself very clear to my own dull way of thinking. Now, my beloved, there is this morning another point of introduction, which is a point of clarification, and it's this. There are those that will say, you've been speaking on the 40-day post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message this morning does not properly belong in the series. You tied Him down to the geography of this earth. You let us see Him on the road to Emmaus. You let us see Him yonder on the Sea of Galilee. And you let us see Him on the Mount of Olives. But this morning, He's on God's right hand. And frankly, that's not down here on this earth. And we can't understand that, for it doesn't belong to the geography of this earth. My beloved, it belongs to this series for the simple reason that when He was here, He said to His own, it's best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And when the day of Pentecost came, Simon Peter stood up to explain to that crowd who was ridiculing what had taken place and said, these men are drunk. Simon Peter explains to them, and he concludes by saying that the thing that has happened down here is explained because He is up yonder. Will you listen? This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The explanation of what's happening down here is only explained by the fact He got up yonder. Have you noticed that on the day of Pentecost that Simon Peter did not preach on the Holy Spirit? He preached on the Lord Jesus. And he says that He arrived there, and the reason that he knew He arrived there was because the Holy Spirit arrived here. If I go, I'll send Him unto you. And so this morning, my beloved, I'm prepared to make a very startling statement. Jesus is at God's right hand this morning. And the reason that I know it is because the Holy Spirit is in the Church of the Open Door this morning. But again, someone will say, but no one ever saw Him at God's right hand. On the contrary, Three men saw him there after he arrived. Three men saw him yonder after his ascension. Stephen and Saul and a son of Zebedee by the name of John. These three men saw him after he arrived at the right hand of God. This morning I want us to consider the witness of these three men. Stephen, we see in the revelation of the Lord Jesus to him, we see the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, we see the illumination of the Holy Spirit and identification with Christ. In the son of Zebedee, John, we see the inspection by the great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus. This morning, first of all, will you consider with me Stephen, and we will see in Stephen the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts, as some have said, is the Acts of the Apostles, but the only two apostles that are mentioned and enlarged upon are Peter and Paul. And may I say that that's not exactly accurate, because the story of two deacons are also told in the book of Acts. Acts 6, 7, and 8 tell the story of Stephen and Philip. In fact, chapter 7 of Acts is the longest chapter that's in the entire book, twice as long as most of the chapter. It tells of this man Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin when they called him up. And this man, after reciting the history of God's people, he made a tremendous charge. He accused them of being betrayers and of being murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he did that, we are told that they could no longer resist. They immediately mobbed him. They took him out and stoned him to death. And at his stoning, this man looked steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And then that made them even more angry, and they then began to hurl their stones upon him. He could no longer stand, and he kneeled down, and he cried out. And he could see the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Then he said, "Father, don't lay this sin to the charge of these men." And at that, he gave up the ghost. Standing there, there was another young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And when Stephen said, "I see heaven open, and Jesus standing at God's right hand," Saul of Tarsus looked up and says, "I don't see it, and I don't believe it." But Stephen saw heaven open, Jesus standing in God's right hand. Now again, that began the line of martyrs. A line of martyrs that has continued down to the present day, and just recently down here in Guatemala, there has been an evangelical preacher brutally and cruelly stoned to death by a mob. And it's kept out of the paper because it was led by the priests of a religious group that are telling us in America we should be tolerant. My beloved, the martyrs began then, and they've continued down to the very present, even the very moment that we're living in right now. But somebody again will interject and say, "Say, did you say Jesus was standing? I thought a moment ago that you said that he was sitting at God's right hand. What's this up and down business that you're talking about?" May I then say this word, my beloved? When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sat at God's right hand. And if you think this morning, "I believe that he's been sitting there for 1900 years, twiddling his thumbs," then you're really wrong. Because he's been busy. He's been busier up yonder than he ever was down here. When he was here 1900 years ago, it was nothing compared to how busy he is this morning. And when it says that he ascended and sat at God's right hand, I understand that to mean that salvation was completed. It was finished. When he went back to heaven, there wasn't anything else for him to do, my beloved. Ever since I've been pastor at the Church of the Open Door, I have never closed my desk of an evening and gone home and had everything finished. There never has been a day, my beloved. And there are very few people today that can lie down at night and say, it's finished, my tasks are done. But my friend, when Jesus Christ died on this earth, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, salvation is so complete that he sat down. It's finished. And you talk about a Sabbath day, rest, my beloved. Salvation today is a Sabbath day's rest for any that trust him. It's a finished transaction that he offered. So he went back to heaven and he sat at God's right hand. But if this morning you should say to me that when Stephen was stoned, he just continued to sit there, I would wonder whether he was indifferent or not to the sufferings of his own. My beloved, when his first martyr was stoned, he stood in order that he might welcome him and receive him home. And down yonder in Guatemala the other day, although it was kept out of the papers, heaven again saw the Savior stand as he received one of his own. He's very much concerned and he's very much interested in the sufferings of those that are his own, my beloved. And today, he makes intercession for them. He died on earth to save us. He lives in heaven to keep us saved. He came down here to get us. He went back to hold on to us. And my beloved, the writer to the Hebrews says, he's able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for those that are his own. My friend, today he not only died 1900 years ago to save you, but this morning he's living at God's right hand to hold on to you. And he can hold on to you today. They're not dead hands. They're the hands of the living Christ. They're omnipotent hands today. And anyone that goes to him find themselves in the hands of the omnipotent God. Christ's work in the world was the work of redemption. Christ's work in heaven is the work of intercession today. You want to know whether this thing works or not, whether this is practical or not, look again at Stephen. As that young man is dying there, he's been knocked to his knees by the rocks. They're falling on him fast and furious. This young man says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Almost the same words that the Lord Jesus used when he was crucified. And I want to say to you this morning that that was not human to say that. That man could only say that because Jesus was at God's right hand. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He only could have that kind of forgiveness in his heart. I remember the first time that I came to California as a tourist, Mr. Poole here at the Institute escorted me around. I found out he was a very fine one to do that. He knew all of the dives, and so he took me down to the plaza on a Sunday afternoon down near the Union Station. And I was very much interested. I'd never seen anything quite like it. There was a woman down there that was preaching. And she really had quite a story she was telling. She'd had a vision. She'd seen heaven open. And she'd seen Jesus. So she said. But those that were listening to her were rather skeptical, and they began to heckle her and ridicule her. And all of a sudden, she finished her vision. Then she turned on that group, and she cursed them, as I have never heard anyone curse. As I went away from there that day, I was convinced of one thing. She had not seen heaven open. She had not seen Jesus. Stephen did. He went there to send the Holy Spirit down here. And when the Holy Spirit moves down here, it said, through the believer, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. My friend, this morning, he's at God's right hand. And the Holy Spirit is here, and he wants to move through the lives of those that are his own as he moved through Stephen, this living Christ, who's interested in those that are his own, very much concerned about them, and he wants them to represent him and witness for him in Southern California. Do we say today that God is forgiving? Then do we forgive? Are we saying today that God is love? And then do we love, my beloved? He's up yonder, and the Holy Spirit is down here. And I tell you, if that's real today, then those that are his own will reveal the spirit of Stephen. Will you listen, my beloved, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us what we have, because we do this morning have a wonderful intercessor that's gone to God's right hand, and he's there this morning for us. Will you listen? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning we have said and do say in Sunday school, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This morning he is the shepherd at God's right hand. He has a flock down here on this earth, and as the living shepherd up yonder, he's watching them this morning. There's nothing that's ever come to you but what he does not know. There is nothing that's ever entered your heart but what he does not understand. There is not a problem or a difficulty that confronts you today but what he is not interested. And today he stands when he sees one of his own in danger down here upon this earth, my beloved. Oh, there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him. He's the living Christ today, my beloved. There's another man who saw him, Saul of Tarsus. In him we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit and identification with Jesus Christ. And we read in your hearing this morning the conversion of this man. I think the conversion of Saul of Tarsus after the ascension of Jesus Christ is the greatest event the world has ever seen for 19 centuries. I think what happened on the Damascus Road had more far-reaching effect upon this world than anything that's ever happened. There are always three factors that enter into the conversion of every individual. Without these three, there'll never be a conversion. First of all, there must be the Holy Spirit to supervise. There must be, second, the Word of God used. And third, there must be a human instrumentality. It's always the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God to make a son of God. When Stephen was stoned, this young man Saul was there. In fact, he had charge of it. This young man Saul, when Stephen said, I see heaven opens, I think Saul looked up and skeptically said, I don't see a thing. But I think after that, after he had looked upon Stephen, who had a face like an angel, when he heard him say, forgive this crowd, I think that man Saul of Tarsus looked up furtively, wistfully, longingly, searchingly, and said, oh, if I could only see what Stephen saw, that I might be like he was. He had something that I do not have. Stephen was the human instrumentality in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. On the way to Damascus, this man who in his heart hated the church, he hated Jesus Christ, he hated Christians. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has never had an enemy like Saul of Tarsus. Joe Stalin was a Sunday school boy compared to Saul of Tarsus. He hated the church. He sought out Christians. He was then on the way to Damascus that he might arrest them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. On the road to Damascus, he saw heaven open. When he saw heaven open, light shining round about him, as he said later, above the brightness of the sun and them that journeyed with me. Then he said a voice spoke unto him even in his own tongue. For you see, the Lord Jesus is the man in the glory. And he spoke to him, and he said to him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And this brilliant young man, the finest product of Judaism, he came as a graduate out of the school of Gamaliel. This young man brought up in Tarsus that he said was no mean city, for in this day the finest Greek university was in Tarsus. This young man, the product of his day and generation, a brilliant young man. This young man on the road to Damascus. This young man who knew so many things, yet he did not know Jesus Christ. He said, who art thou, Lord? What ignorance, what awful ignorance this young man had. He did not know Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the Holy Spirit illuminated this man's dark mind. And he saw that Jesus Christ was the living Christ. And he found out something else. After he said to the Lord Jesus in a query, who art thou, Lord? I don't know you. He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I have a notion that Saul of Tarsus wanted to plead innocent here. He wanted to say, Lord, I haven't persecuted you. I didn't even know you. I have been persecuting these Christians. But Saul of Tarsus was to learn that these that were Jesus Christ, those that had trusted him, had been brought into such a relationship that when you persecuted them, you persecuted him. When you hurt them, you hurt him. And later on, he wrote, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He found out that salvation is identification. He found out that now, when you come to Christ and trust him, you're brought into the body of believers in such a vital relationship that the body down here on this earth is Christ's body today. And when you touch it, you touch Christ, my beloved. When you hurt the church, you hurt him. Salvation is identification, and identification is salvation. But now listen to this man. He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? My friend, that's the proof of identification. That's the real proof of salvation. This man later on, when he was arrested, could say to Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly voice. Rest of his life, he became obedient unto the one who's the head of the church. My friend, this morning we can talk all we want to about Jesus being head of the church and about the church being his body down here. But until the church obeys him, there is no evidence at all that we belong to him. It would be perfectly silly this morning if I should say with my head, well, I'm going out after the service and have dinner, and my feet and my hands would suddenly say, we're not hungry, we're a little tired anyway after the service, if you don't mind, we'll just sit down here and wait for you. Now, you'd say that's the most absurd thing in the world. It would be, my beloved, because the head and the body work together. And if a man has been joined to Jesus Christ, he'll have to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? There'll not only be illumination that we see him as the Savior, but, my beloved, there is identification whereby we say, now, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, how many from that day down to the present hour have found out that when they were brought into union with Jesus Christ, that he never leaves nor forsakes you. That's what Saul of Tarsus discovered. He found out at the end of his life. He wrote in his one song, all men forsook me. And then he wrote with great ecstasy, the Lord stood by me. He found out that Jesus Christ had been with him down through those years, and that he sticketh closer than a brother. After the Allies went into Germany and into one of those awful concentration camps, down in a dungeon where a very brilliant Jewish doctor had been placed, a doctor who had turned to Jesus Christ, but had died there, and they even found his skeleton. They found written there in the Bible that he had. He said, if it was not for the presence of Jesus Christ, I could not have stood these days. Oh, how many have found out that he's closer than a brother. Abigail said to David, you are bound in the bundle of life with God. My friend, today when you put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, you're putting one package with him. You're putting a package where he's the head, and you become part of the body, and you never can separate that, my beloved. We sing at a funeral, safe in the arms of Jesus. Why wait till the funeral? This morning, every believer is not only safe in the arms of Jesus, but is safe as an arm of Jesus. The church today is his body. And today, when we are brought into identification with him, my beloved, it's identification with a living Christ. Now, very briefly, I want you to see this last appearance of the Lord Jesus to a son of Zebedee, John the Apostle, and you see the inspection of the great high priest. He had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Stephen had already been martyred. Paul the Apostle had already been martyred. John's alone now on the Isle of Patmos. There on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the living Christ. He saw him first in the midst of his church. He saw him with his feet as burnished brass. He saw his eyes as a flame of fire. He saw his mouth with the tongue like a sower. Then John, who had been so familiar with him, John who'd been so close to him, John who had adopted down here on this earth that easy air of familiarity with the Lord Jesus. Yonder in the upper room, you remember, he reclined on his bosom, and even Simon Peter motioned over to him and says, ask him who it is that's going to betray him. And John just turned up in an easy sort of way with no strain or difficulty. Lord, tell us who it is. He could go to him and say, Lord, I want the place on your right-hand side. He was so familiar with him. But now, my beloved, all is different. when he sees the glorified Christ, the one that's at God's right hand, he falls at his feet as dead. And if this morning Jesus Christ would come into the church of the open door, there's not one of us who would approach him. There is not one of us who would speak to him. All of us would be down on our faces before him. He today is the glorified Christ. And we'll have to stand before him someday. The eyes that are like a flame of fire that reveals everything, he'll search us out. And our lives are to come in under his inspection. And Paul, this intrepid pioneer of the faith, could even write at the beginning of his ministry, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says, "I'm not shadowboxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the word castaway just simply means disapproved. Paul never thought he'd ever lose his salvation, but Paul did think this: it's quite possible for me to live as a Christian and be so disobedient to Christ that when I stand in his presence and my life stands as an open book before him and everything, before whom everything stands naked and open, and I stand there, Paul said, I'm afraid that he'll have to say to me, "You failed me, Paul the Apostle. You were not true to me. You didn't live for me down there." My beloved, when Paul finished his life, he could say with great joy, "I have finished my course. I have been faithful to him. I have kept the faith. I have been true to him. I have been obedient unto him," my beloved. This morning, you and I someday are to stand before him. And in view of that, the writer to the Hebrews says again, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, laying aside the sin and the weights that easily beset us. And let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. Let us live the life down here looking unto him." And that's the thing that the writer to the Hebrews again says in Hebrews 4:12. When it reads, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, I know that it means the book secondarily, but primarily, my beloved, it means the Lord Jesus. He's the word of God. And the word of God is quick and powerful. He's the living Christ today, and we must stand before him. And those same searching and gazing and flaming eyes that looked upon John and searched him out are the eyes that are look upon us someday. All of us must give an account of himself to God someday, and we must stand before him, every believer. Not a question of salvation, but our lives are to be inspected by him. Living Christ is real today. The right hand of God is real today. It's more real than the road to Emmaus, more real than the Sea of Galilee, more real than the Mount of Olives. For I read in Scripture that the seas are going to be done away with. I read that there's going to be one highway. I read that every mountain is to be brought low. But the right hand of God will live and abide forever. My Savior is there this morning. He knows me. He knows you.
As Dr. McGee said, the Word of God penetrates to the soul and spirit. You know, God uses it to search and examine our lives. We invite you to join us every day for Through the Bible as we welcome God's Word into our lives, allowing it to show us how to walk with God. So for more information, you can call 1-800-652-4253 or just visit our website, ttb.org. You know, there's always room on the Bible bus for you and whoever you might invite to join you. So we're grateful for your company as we travel the whole Word of God in 5 years. Now, for all of us here at Through the Bible, I'm Steve Schwetz. We're praying that you'll be filled with God's great peace and power as you walk with him today.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.